No word from God. No prophet in the land. For 400 years. Think about that. 400 years. As a way of comparison, the United States has been a country for about 240 years. The people of Israel hadn't heard from their God for 160 years longer than we've been a nation. Now, God was still at work in them and, you know, bringing them into the land and building their temple and doing all those things. But had He forgotten them? Had He given up on them? They were a country, but they were sort of, they were under the boot of another oppressor. They were under the boot of Rome. They had a temple, but it was really kind of an empty shell. Because the ark wasn't there in Herod's temple. Behind the veil in the Holy of Holies was just what was called the foundation stone. No ark in that temple. Ask me where it is, I don't know. What of all God's promises? Why is He waiting so long? Maybe He's done with us. But see, even in that context, even in that long wait, there's a faithful remnant. There always is. A group of people who are still loving the Lord, still hoping in His promises, still faithful to Him. And there was still a faithful priesthood in the temple. And one of those faithful priests who loved the Lord and was on duty by God's sovereignty and grace, when the 400 years of silence was shattered by an angel of the Lord, was Zechariah. And see, today we're looking at the visitation to Zechariah. But what we're doing as we run up to Christmas, we are interrupting our series on Ephesians. We'll finish that in January. We're going to look at the four angel appearances that prepare the way and take us to the birth of Christ. So the angel's appearance to Zechariah in prediction of the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist. The angel's appearance to Mary, telling her that she would give birth to the Messiah. And then the angel's appearance to Joseph because he needed settling. He wasn't getting it. And then the angels, when he was born, to the shepherds. So we're starting a little mini-series running up to Christmas. We will have church on Christmas Day. Messengers from heaven. And today, Zechariah's visitation. The forerunner is coming. God hasn't forgotten His people. He is accomplishing His purposes, even in the midst of our pain. But look first, who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? We're told a little bit of information about them. We don't get a lot. We know, you know, there's a relation to Mary and all of that kind of stuff. We'll find out later. But it says right there in verse 5, it was in the days of Herod. And Herod the Great was a vassal under Rome. And his reign runs from about 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., he's a really sweet, gentle, nice man. No. He was a monster. But in the days of Herod, just before the birth of Christ, right? He's king in Judea, the whole Jewish territory. There's a priest named Zechariah. And it gives us a little bit of information. And it's very interesting. It says that Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. And I think that's the eighth division if you read in the Old Testament. There were 24 divisions. And the divisions of priests would serve for a whole week twice a year. Except on the major festivals when they would sort of all call to duty. But they would get the privilege of serving for 1 week twice a year, and within their division, someone would be chosen to go in and burn the incense before the Lord, and that coincided with the morning and evening offering, right? So Zechariah, and just so you know, it was a high privilege to be chosen to do that, and some of the priests never experienced that in their whole ministry. Because, you know, God was deciding who would go in, and they would do it by lot, and That's not the sermon today. But God chose Zechariah, basically. But he was of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. A priest could marry anybody as long as it was within Israel, but it was encouraged to marry in the priestly line. And her name is Elizabeth. And here's what stuck out to me. You know, we're not going to exhaustively cover this passage, but I hope to at least do it justice and for you to see this powerful occurrence this morning. But look at this verse right here. This one should jump off the page, grab you around the neck, and put a lot of question marks in your head. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. So what does that mean? They never sinned. They never broke the Ten Commandments. They always kept them. They always thought godly thoughts, and they always spoke godly words, and they always did godly deeds, and they never messed up. So I cannot relate to them, and this has nothing for me. Righteous before God. How were they righteous before God? Because I'm telling you, if we keep reading the text, we see they're not perfect. Blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This does not mean that from cradle to grave they were perfectly performing the Ten Commandments all of their days. Because that's not, when you think of the law, yes, you should think of that, but you should think of more than that. Because within the law of God, classically broken down three ways, you have the moral law. That would be Ten Commandments, what God commands us to do. You have the civil law, ordering the nation of Israel and applying those commandments to the nation. And you have what we call the sacrificial law or the ceremonial law. But all of that is part of the law. And within the law, there is the moral law that is unbending in its perfection and holiness and righteousness that commands God's people to have no other gods and to worship Him the right way and to, you know, be careful about taking His name vainly and worshiping Him, letting Him be Lord of your time. You get a day when He commands us to worship, and kids, honoring your parents, and on we go. Murder, steal, adultery, you know, coveting. Thou shalt not. In other words, in opposite of that, you shall do all of the opposite, all of the righteousness. So there's this unbending moral code, but that's not all that's in God's law. There is an ordering of the society civilly, but praise God, there is a sacrificial system in the Old Testament law. There was sacrifice for sin. He's a priest, for crying out loud. He's part of that. And even the high priest, when they went in and he's not him, but even the high priest, when they went in on the Day of Atonement, had to have sacrifice for his own sin and the sins of the people. And so you have the sacrificial system. Zechariah and Elizabeth at some point had come to trust God in His Word and were counted righteous just like Abraham was in Genesis 15. And so they loved God and they wanted to live for Him, but they had a place to go with their failure to the sacrifices as well. And I'm convinced they knew more than we think they knew. If you read Genesis, it was said that it would be provided on the mount after the incident with Isaac. They were looking for the Messiah coming, pictured in the sacrifices. But God had put the gospel there in those promises and prophecies and sacrifices. It was right there before them so that when they blew it, they had somewhere to go with their sin and be cleansed. So Calvin, Beza, some others see the reference between moral law and ceremonial law there, between commandments and statutes. But whether you see that or not, it's certainly there in the law writ big. There is a place to go with your sin. So they dealt with their sin in a righteous way. They strove to live for God. They loved Him. They fell short and knew where to go for forgiveness. And it says that they were righteous, walking blamelessly. Looking on their lives from the outside, you wouldn't, generally speaking, be able to make an accusation against them. That was God's grace at work in them. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you are righteous before God because it's righteousness of Christ that's credited to your account, and His sacrifice, you know, washes away your sin. You are blameless before His judgment throne, and hopefully you see the seriousness. You love Jesus and want to live for Him. The Word says, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. So we're growing and walking, hopefully, blamelessly in the Lord because of His grace, because of His free gift of salvation, where we get Christ's righteousness credited to our account and our sin is dealt with. They were righteous through sacrifice, just like we are. They're not some other sort of human being. They're in the class and club with us. And later, I'm not going to go there this morning, but when you see Zechariah excited over what God's going to do in his son, he mentions salvation and redemption and deliverance there. We'll see a little bit of it when we move forward. But they were righteous. What's the point here? And I think you'll see it when we read the next verse. These are God's people. These are people who love God, who trust God, who are under His grace and redemption. Yes, it's in an old covenant context, but they are God's people that God can say in His Word about, they're righteous before me and they're walking blamelessly in my statutes. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Wait a minute. These are righteous people who are walking blamelessly. Obviously, big picture. They fear the Lord. But she's barren. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to you. I don't think I gave these to Andrew, so just listen to me. But just from Psalms, you'll be able to... It's just a couple of verses. You'll be able to keep up with it easily. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them." Psalm 128 says this, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." Look, you'll see where I drew the connection. "Who walks in His ways." Now listen at the description of the one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Did Zechariah fear the Lord? Did he have any kids? No. What's up, God? He's a priest. He knows the Word. I'm sure this is a great struggle for him. And it was a shameful thing for a woman in Israel to not be able to bear children. And these are God's people. These are people who are walking faithfully with the Lord, who are described as righteous and who see these Psalms and say, "Where's my quiver? I don't get this. You say that the one who fears you will be blessed with a lot of children, and I fear you and I don't have any." There's pain in the plan of walking with God. And when you read Psalm 127 and 128, when you read wisdom literature, when you read poetry, when you read the Proverbs, you need to know that those things are, this is how it generally works, but not in every case. If you turn Proverbs into specific, always true promises for your life, you're going to get some real confusion out of that, because it's generally how God does things, but it's not in every case this way. Because God sometimes is up to something different. And when He's up to something different, it's always something better. Huh? Yeah, when it's always something better. But I'm telling you, you better get used to the fact that there's pain in the plan. Jesus said, in this world, it will all go great and you will have no struggles. He's talking to His people when He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Trials, it's going to hurt. But be of good cheer. Not that I've taken the pain away, but that I've overcome it and made it serve you. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth were struggling, but they were faithful. They didn't get this. But God did. God did. Let's read on right quick. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, so Abijah's got the duty at that time. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So at that point, when they carry in the fire and arrange the fire and the incense, there would be other people with him. But when it came time to burn incense, they would all leave. And it's just him left in there. And he has the high and holy privilege of burning incense before the Lord. And he's just an ordinary priest. He's not the high priest. He's not the king, certainly. Some of them took that on themselves. But he's privileged to do this duty. And he's chosen to burn the incense. As I said, it coincided with the morning and evening offering. And this is in the holy place. So if you know anything about the temple, you would come in past the brazen altar and the laver. You would come into the holy place where you would have the table of showbread. You would have the candelabra. And then if this was the veil that led into the holy of holies, the altar of incense would be right here. Right. I mean, it's an awesome place to be standing. And right in front of the curtain, there's this altar, gold altar, where the fire's arranged and the incense is burned. And it's symbolic of prayers. You see that in Revelation. Don't have time to go into that. But as he was burning the incense, he was to be praying for the people of Israel and interceding on their behalf. And if you see what's coming with Zechariah later, you know, one of the things that in his mind is deliverance of Israel and the coming Messiah. So he's there and he's burning the incense. And it says in verse 10, the whole multitude of people are outside. They're out praying at the hour of incense. And there appeared, wow, a surprise visit. He's in there by himself to burn the incense. The people are aware. They're out praying, part of this whole system. And then suddenly, you get a surprise visit. Look in verse 11. Now remember, you're standing at an altar of incense. You're offering the incense. You're praying. So probably, I don't know, head up, eyes open was the typical posture. Don't know if he had his eyes closed. Probably didn't. He saw this angel, but it says, there appeared, bang, to him, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Okay, so I'm here, I'm praying, I'm offering the incense, and then, whew, right here. I don't know what that looked like, I don't have a picture. But angels are pretty awesome beings. Not sure how he appeared, probably not intentionally too frightened Zechariah, but suddenly the 400 years of silence is shattered. Just like that. But look what it says. He's standing, this angel is right beside the altar of incense, and he's standing there, and it says, Zechariah was a little troubled when he saw him. I love the old King James when we'll talk about Mary. It was the shepherds when they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. I think Zechariah probably jumped back a little bit. He might have been getting ready to do elbows and knees out the door. The angel appeared. It says he's troubled and fear fell upon him. The old knees are knocking. You know, it's a wonder he didn't like John, you know, in Revelation, suck marble, fall down. But the angel, what they always say, don't be afraid. Right. I hear you. You try this. Just saying. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Whoa, look at this. For your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Somewhere in all of this and in his life, I'm sure this is not the first time, and maybe it's not even at this time, that he's prayed for his wife and the barrenness and to have children. Maybe even at this time, he's just interceding for Israel and praying that the Messiah would come. Don't know, we're not given all those details. But the angel said, your prayer's answered, and the answer you're going to see is that you're going to have a son named Gracious. Not Southern Gracious. Gracious. But God is gracious. John. John means Jehovah's gracious or gracious. You're going to have a son. Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth. Now, the angel's making it really clear right here, okay? Because you know what Abraham did. He's like, well, I'm going to have a son, but it might not be Sarah. It must be Hagar. You know, and that was even her idea. But the angel's got, okay, we're going to eliminate that. It's going to be Elizabeth, okay? Who's going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he's going to be, for he will be great before the Lord. He's a Nazarite from the womb, and don't have time to go on the Nazarite vow. This doesn't mean this is wrong for everybody, but it was a Nazarite vow. And anyway, he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled. Look at this. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. It's a child in her mother's womb, okay? This is not a sermon about that, but this is a person. This is a child who would be filled with the Spirit in the womb. Can God regenerate infants in the womb? Evidently. He's going to be filled with the Spirit, even from the womb. And look at this. He will turn many of the children of Israel to their God, and he will go before him, who? Their God. In the spirit and power of Elijah, a prophet, the typical prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people for the Lord. So this, your son, is going to be the forerunner who's going to make ready the people for the Lord in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. You know, the one you pray and will come, he's coming. You know, the child you've wanted, he's coming. They coincide. He's not the Messiah, but he's going to be very great and very important. Don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. You are going to have a son. We'll talk more about that later. But look at this. I told you Zechariah wasn't perfect. Zechariah, in verse 18, said to the angel, how shall I know this? Or in other words, how can I know that this is really going to happen? I mean, I hear you, Mr. Angel, but can we just give me a little more proof? All right. Want some proof. But look why he said that. I mean, you understand it in one sense. He said, I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. A little idiom there. Plagued with years. Mr. Angel, I appreciate you coming to see me, but we old. Did you check? I mean, did you check this? Is it that other guy that was supposed to be in here? How can I know this is supposed to happen? Now, look, he gets a little... I am Gabriel. Uh-oh. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring this good news to you. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, or fulfilled in exactly the appointed time. Zechariah, you want some proof? You're going to be silent for a while. I just broke the silence of 400 years. Now you're going to get some silence. He was deaf and dumb at this point. He was mute and couldn't hear. We know that from other scriptures. I don't have time to prove that to you. But he comes out doing sign language, and when the baby's named, they do sign language to him. So, asking him what to name it. Evidently, he couldn't hear them. Think about that. You want some proof? You're going to be silent and unable to speak until this stuff happens. It will happen. The sign is silence. I heard an old black preacher preaching one time, and he said that God put him in a shut up. He just spoke too much. He just questioned God and through his angel, and God put him in a shut up for a little while. But it was a sign. It was a sign, and it was something other people could see that when he does speak, they're going to go. So he's not going to speak until it's fulfilled. And the people were, it says in verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah and they were wondering about his delay. Because listen, they knew how long this took. They knew how long once people went out, it took for him to put the incense on the fire and pray and be about a business. They did this very, very often. And he's not coming out. Now, he's not the high priest, he's not in the Holy of Holies, and they don't have a rope around his ankle. Which is questionable they ever did that anyway. But they're sitting out there going, okay, what's happened to the old guy? I mean, did he nod off? Where is Zechariah? And then he came out and he's like, you know, and they're like, okay, there's nothing to drink in there. So he's seen something. But think about that. He couldn't tell anybody what he saw. But they knew he had seen a vision and he was making signs to them. And look, this amazed me. This is just an aside. He stayed on duty. He didn't go home. He stayed right there and finished his time of service. No, talk about a faithful guy. The trial of silence, the encounter with the angel, didn't divert him from serving and doing his duty. You would have probably, and they may have said, you go home and rest. And take him. And he's like, when his time of service was ended, he went home. And then quickly the plan accomplished. Look at this in verse 24. After these days, we don't know how long, we're not told, probably not a long period of time here. After these days, Elizabeth, the woman who was old and plagued with years and had a husband who was an old man, conceived. Y'all know how that happens. She conceived. I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah and how long they had to wait from promise to fulfillment. And it's probably not nearly that long. It's not. A relatively shorter time when the angel tells him and he's silent and then she conceives. He's born. His tongue is loosed and he's named John. We're not going into that this series. But she conceived, and look at what she does. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Now, we're not told why she kept herself hidden. But maybe it was until she was showing, right? Zechariah can't tell anybody the plan and what's happening. Maybe he was able to communicate, circumstances communicated that to her. Maybe he was able to communicate that to her somehow. And then whether she was like, not sure, oh wait, something's happening. Oh, wait, well, we'll wait till I'm showing so people won't be. I'm sure she'd had a lot of questions. If any of y'all have ever gone through that, it's a tough thing to go through trying to conceive and not being able to. And then we need prayer and help from the body of Christ, and so we tell the body of Christ. But if you know anybody that's going through that, every time you see them, don't ask them about it. Any news? Pregnant yet? I know, and Cindy knows. But she was able to conceive and she just communed with the Lord for 5 months, rejoicing and worshiping. Maybe there's some doubt. I don't know. I don't want to assign any blame because we're not told. And then an angel tells Mary about it, and that's next sermon. But she conceives John and hides and rejoices because her barrenness was taken away in her old age. So quickly, who is this child? Said he was going to bring the hearts of them back to their God. He was going to go before him. And this child has been predicted and looked forward to just like Jesus. I read it in Isaiah 40 verse 3 that he is the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight, make straight a highway for our God. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare... Look at this. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. The Messiah is coming, who is Lord. And he's going to send his messenger before his face, one to be crying in the wilderness, one to give testimony to the coming Messiah. And that is John. He's the predicted forerunner. And everything has happened exactly according to plan. Why did God wait 400 years? Because he planned to. And John was born on exactly the day he was supposed to be born according to God's plan. And he did exactly what God had planned for him to do. In John chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, it says this. This is talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, Jesus, the light of the world, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So he's not the light, but he's the one that comes to point people to the light, to preach repentance, to have a baptism of repentance, to call people back to their God who had forgotten their God, and maybe they're caught up in idolatry or just forgetting God, and you know, all of those things. He's there to call them back. I don't have this on the slides, but listen, in John chapter 1 and verse 19, this is the testimony. The priest, I mean, he's increasing in ministry. He's doing all these baptisms. He's doing all these things. Some think he's the Messiah. And the priests send word to him, and he says this, I am not the Christ. Are you, what then? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. So they said, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. He said, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. So he was the predicted one. Luke 7, 25 to 28. I think I gave a slide for that. Jesus asked the question, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Now this is Jesus speaking, talking about John. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face and will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So I don't have to guess if he's the fulfillment of Malachi, because Jesus told us. We're told in the Word he's the fulfillment of those prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi. He is the forerunner. He's the one who will eventually say, behold the Lamb of God, to his disciples who takes away the sin of the world. I must decrease, he must increase. Gave up all his followers to go chase Jesus. See, God had it all planned out. John came in exactly the right time. You know this, there's no suddenly with God, right? Nothing ever, did it ever, oh, there's another preacher, but did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows everything immediately, including himself. There's no suddenly with God. His sovereign, holy, high and lifted up God accomplishing His purposes on His timetable in the earth and at exactly the right time. The forerunner to the Messiah, which means the Messiah is on the way shortly, came. God knew exactly how, when, where, and who, and through whom He would send His forerunner. But there's mystery in the plan, isn't there? There's not one greater than John, and they're going to have the privilege of raising John. But they've had to think about this. They were old. They were God's people who loved God. He was a priest. They were following God. And yet they had to be barren for all of those years. They had to suffer for all of those years with this barrenness, even though they feared God and delighted in God and they were His people. There's mystery in God's plan. He doesn't answer every question that we have. He doesn't tell us why all the time, but He always tells us who. Go look at how He answered Job's question. Why is this that? Why? You know, why? He says, this is who I am. That was enough for Job. Again, he was a voluntary shut up. He put his hand over his mouth. They had a lifetime of barrenness, no children. Sinners all around them having a house full of kids. I don't know what you're struggling with. Maybe it's struggling financially and you see people who don't love God who seemingly have it made. Struggling with health and you're a Christian and you see pagans running fully healthy and it causes you to struggle. Psalm 73 is really good for that, by the way. But hear me and believe me, pain is part of the plan. This is not your home. There be trouble for the one who follows Jesus, both because you follow Jesus and just because you live in a dark, sinful, misery-filled world. And we go through all of the same misery those around us go through, but we don't do it alone. And God promises that every bit of struggle He brings us into and through will be at work to make us like Jesus. But there's pain in the plan and there's no money you can send to any preacher. There's no amount of people you can get praying for you. There's no technique. There's no nothing that you can do to be sure that you avoid trouble in your life. And just because you have trouble in your life, another lesson for them, it doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. That's Job's counselors. You may have... Listen, if you haven't figured this out yet, in Christianity, A plus B does not equal C. You can't formula the Christian faith. Some of the holiest people who've ever lived have suffered the worst on this planet. Read biographies of Spurgeon and a lot of these other people and you'll see that. But pain is part of the plan. But God came through on His promise. He graced this couple who was too old to have children with the ability to have the forerunner be born through them. Late in life and late in the story. But it came in just the right time. See, just like they waited long for the Messiah to come, we've waited long for Him to come back, haven't we? And sometimes we think, because we're so small, we think 2,000 years is a long time. We think, really? 2,000 years is a drop in the bucket. But God's accomplishing His plan according to purpose. And He has seen to it that you were born in this day and that you were in the context of the gospel. And He's brought you, if you're trusting Jesus, to faith in the Messiah, in the Christ, in the Son of God, who's going to walk with you through the troubles of this life and finish the work He's begun in you. Just like He did with Zechariah and Elizabeth. See, they had forgiveness. They had eternal life. But there was still pain in the plan and they still had to wait on the Lord. But He was accomplishing His purposes and He's accomplishing His purposes now. So just like them, you can see Zechariah didn't have all of the faith. He didn't believe the message. Elizabeth, not sure what she was doing with the waiting. But one thing we know is they needed both the moral law and the sacrificial system because they needed somewhere to go with their sin. They were righteous through sacrifice, just like us. They had forgiveness and eternal life, but they still had pain and God was still accomplishing His purposes. Yes, God still uses doubting, weak, needy people to accomplish His purposes. Amen. Hallelujah. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. You just have to be willing to be a crooked stick. Humility. I mean, it's all God. He's doing this. He took this couple who were faithful to Him through a very, very difficult, long journey of struggling, used it all in their growth. They remained faithful through it and then brought about through them the one who would come right before the Messiah and proclaim to the people the light of the world. Just like He used them and was at work in their life, He can use you and He's at work in your life through your pain. So trust Him. Rest in Him. Don't look for a trouble-free life. Look for a Jesus-filled life. Love and live for Him and for His glory. Let me end with what Zechariah said about his kid. Look at this in the end of chapter 1. He says this, speaking to his son, who is born by this time. He can speak yes again, and everybody's amazed. They still don't know what all is going to happen through him. But it's in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wow. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this glimpse into Your workings into the lives of this particular couple, and through them into the lives of Your people, which include us. That You have been working according to plan from the foundation of the world. That You're still working according to plan. That You brought at just the right time John the Baptist, the forerunner. You brought at just the right time Your Son to be born in humility, to live in humility and humiliation, to die for our sins, to be raised from the grave, to ascend and be seated on the throne, ruling and reigning from on high. And it is in Your time, Your perfect timetable, that He will come back for us. And Lord, in the midst of our struggle and our suffering and our pain, help us to remain faithful and trust You and not wait to be happy when You take all the struggle away, but to realize that pain is part of the plan, pain is in the process, that we can walk through it with joy. We can trust You in the midst of our difficulty because, Lord Jesus, You've been real with us. You told us in this world You'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world for You. Help us to trust and rest and celebrate our salvation in our great Savior who was proclaimed first after 400 years of silence by this angel and then through this Son who was born, who preached repentance and preparing the way for His people. And then suddenly, the Messiah was there. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming to save us. Work in us with Your Word and send us out not forgetting it, that we might think about it and grow in it over this next week. We praise You and thank You. Lord, save and sanctify Your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.